My dad had asked me if, in the event that anything happened to him when he was in the intensive care unit a couple years ago, to finish the series for him. And as you know, my father did go home to be with the Lord shortly after that. And so he told me about Revelation Volume 4 and how he had written some for it, but it needed to be expanded. And so I started on the fourth volume last month, and I found a quiet place to start writing the volume, and I got through three chapters of it. I found in my organization that my father had written about 10,000 words for the final volume, which covers Revelation 20, 21, and 22. And the other books average about 50,000 words, so I had to go from 10,000 to 50,000. But there's so much to cover in those chapters, it's going to be easy to expand it. But I'll be using everything my dad wrote, including sermon notes that I found in the filing cabinet at Brain Bible Society that he had written, or when he had his notes for preaching through the book of Revelation. So I'm able to incorporate those into the book as well. And so we're off to a good start with it, and our goal is, and don't hold our feet to the fire with this, but hoping to have it ready and in print, first sale in stock on December 1st. So that's our goal, for to finish it this year and have it ready for you to purchase. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. James Edwards tells the following true story to illustrate our need and Christ's response to our need. In August 1957, four climbers, two Italians and two Germans, were climbing the 6,000-foot near vertical Eiger North Face in the Swiss Alps, and that's a picture of it there. The two German climbers disappeared and were never heard from again. The two Italian climbers, exhausted and dying, were stuck on two narrow ledges 1,000 feet below the summit. The Swiss Alpine Club forbade rescue attempts in this area because it was too dangerous. But a small group of Swiss climbers decided to launch a private rescue effort to save the Italians. So they carefully lowered a climber named Alfred Hellepart down the 6,000-foot north face. They suspended Hellepart on a thin cable as they lowered him into the abyss. And here's how Hellepart described the rescue in his own words. As I was lowered down the summit, my comrades on top grew further and further distant until they disappeared from my sight. At this moment, I felt an indescribable aloneness. Then for the first time I peered down the abyss of the north face of the Eiger. The terror of the sight robbed me of breath. The brooding blackness of the face falling away in an almost endless expanse beneath me made me look with awful longing to the thin cable disappearing about me in the mist. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. The sole relief from my terror was my mission to save the climbers below. James Edward continues that this is the heart of the gospel story. We were trapped, but in the person and presence of Jesus Christ, God lowered himself into the abyss of our sin and suffering. He did it to save the people trapped below, you and I. Thus, the gospel is much more radical than just another religion telling us how to be good in our own power. It tells us the truth of God's costly sacrificial rescue effort on our behalf. Now that we have been reconciled and rescued by God by faith in what Christ has done for us, we are sent out in Christ's stead as his ambassadors. And our mission, like our Savior, is to rescue others who are in danger of eternity in hell by sharing the gospel of the grace of God, sharing what Christ did for us, that just by trusting that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we are saved, we are rescued, and we have eternal life. We've been looking at the theme of foundations this weekend, And the gospel is foundational for our entire Christian life. In everything we do and everywhere we go, that is the foundation for our life, for what we are called to do as believers and being lights to this world. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We then, I believe Paul is speaking about the entire body of Christ, not just preachers, not just evangelists, all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Back in chapter 5 and verse 18, if you turn over the page, you see that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and that's all believers, and hath given to us, that's all believers in the body of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. And at the end of verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us, all the body of Christ, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we, the whole body of Christ, all are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. All of us in the church, the body of Christ, have been given the duty, the mission, the responsibility to tell the world the gospel. We tell them that they are alienated from God, dead in their trespasses and sins, that there is only one way to heaven, one way to forgiveness, one hope by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to provide us with salvation from hell and forgiveness of all of our sins. The ministry of reconciliation is about telling people about their alienation from God. We confront that alienation. We talk about their separation from God because of their sins. And then we tell them about the possibility of reconciliation. We tell them that God's part in reconciliation is done. He has made the world savable by the cross, by Christ dying for all, as chapter 5, verse 15 says. And because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So we tell them that the door is open to be reconciled to God. All you have to do is walk through it by faith in Christ. We tell them that the bridge is there to be reconciled to God. All you have to do is walk across it by faith in Christ alone. We tell them that the payment has been made to be reconciled to God, and all you have to do is receive it by faith in Christ. To make the reconciliation complete, all that is required is to just simply trust Christ and what he did for you in dying for your sins and rising again. And at that moment, salvation takes place in a moment of time. And in that moment, you are reconciled to God forever. And nothing could ever separate you from his love. That's what we are called to do as Christ's ambassadors, to make the good news known. And we also know, though, that those who hear us will be divided into two categories, faith and unbelief. The following's a letter from college from a young man. "Dear Dad, school is really great. I'm making lots of friends and studying very hard. I simply can't think of anything I need. So if you'd like, you can just send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your son." The reply was, "Dear son, I know that astronomy, economics, and oceanography are do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never ever study enough, love, Dad." So many say no to the gospel. No, it's the single greatest message of all. The greatest gift, the free gift of salvation. It's heartbreaking. It's hard to understand why when it's so simple. And it's a spiritual issue, isn't it? The heart can be hardened. The heart can be proud. Satan blinds people to their need. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." As we share the gospel to those who believe, we are a sweet aroma of life unto life. To those who do not believe, we are a stench of death unto death. In the gospel ministry, and you see that so clearly as chapter 6 continues, that we see how we are a sweet aroma and we are a stench. Honor and dishonor, to be loved and despised, is our expectation as we share the gospel of the grace of God. But Paul reminds us in chapter 6, verse 1, of the dignity of our work. We then, as workers together with him. It's important to note that as ambassadors of reconciliation, it involves work. We are workers in the gospel ministry. It takes work, it takes labor, it takes effort to get the gospel out faithfully. But Paul says we are workers together with him. You hear people occasionally say something like, you know, I'm really privileged. I'm at a certain university and I get to work with such and such professor there. Or I got an internship at a certain hospital and I get to work alongside this certain respected physician. Or I got a job in a certain field and I get to work alongside who is gifted in that field. Nothing. All of that just pales in comparison when you think of the privilege we have to work together with God. If we understand that ministry and sharing the gospel, that we are involved in a cooperative effort with the living God, that is to change our perspective. That brings a higher perspective to serving the Lord. It brings a dignity, it brings a strength to all that we do. We work together with Almighty God, called, gifted, empowered, placed in a strategic location to serve him and share his truth with others. The one that breathed out the stars, who spoke the galaxies into existence, who set the world on its axis, who created night and day and all things, has allowed us to join him in his ongoing creative work today of making sinners into new creations. And he has called us to be his ambassadors, his mouthpieces, for us to work together with him in the gospel ministry. Now notice that "with him" is in the italics in your Bible there. That means it does not appear in all the manuscripts in the original. It's been supplied by the translators, but based on the context, it belongs there. Because look over to chapter 5, verse 20 again, where it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And so in the ministry of reconciliation, we are God's representatives. And through us, in our lives, God begs the unbeliever to be ye reconciled to God. It is God who works through us to make known the message of reconciliation. It is us working together with him. It is he working through us to make the truth known. It is us joining our hearts, our vision, our wills to his, knowing that he loves all, and we allow him to use us to reach out in his power with the gospel. Each of us are in the ministry. All of us are called to serve the Lord. In life and ministry, this reminds us that we are not in it alone. God is always there with us. We are always working together with him. You see this confirmed by these other scripture passages, 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God." Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In Acts 15, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and they declared all things that God had done with them." In Mark 16, verse 20, after the Lord's ascension to heaven, the last verse in the book of Mark says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." And so it is God working with us, God working through us. And all of this, to me, reminds me, too, of what the Lord said in Mark 4 about a man that casts seed into the ground. Mark 4:26-28 says, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep, rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of the ear. You could call all of us old so-and-sos, because we're all sowing seeds. We're to be sowing seeds in life. So you could say we're all old so-and-so. But we throw the seeds of the gospel out and sow the seed of the gospel, and we sow and we sow and we sow. We go to bed. We get up in the morning. And suddenly there's life. And we don't know how. We don't know how or why or what we do results in life, except that we know, verse 1, that we are workers together with God. God gives the increase. God produces the life. We're just called to sow the seed. And just like the farmer who plants the seed and suddenly there's life and there's transformation because of God, as we throw the seeds of the gospel, it is God who works through our work, and then he gives the new life, the change, the growth, the transformation. You know it isn't you. All we do is throw the seed like we're called to do as ambassadors for Christ. And if or when the life comes, it's because of God and him working through us. And ours can become a life-changing life as we allow God to use us to spread the good news. And he produces the life and the change. It's been said that a farmer is one who is outstanding in his field. I'll give you a second about that, because it really is funny. A farmer is one who is outstanding in his field. My wife always says, if I have to say it twice, that's not good. We're called to be outstanding in this field of sharing the gospel through God's strength and with his help. This leads Paul to the next point, where he tells the Corinthians that we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In verse 20, again, if you look back there, you see, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Then you look at chapter 6, verse 1, and we see, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So you have verse 20 of chapter 5, God begging, beseeching unbelievers through our lives to be reconciled to God. Here you have Paul begging and beseeching believers to receive not the grace of God in vain. You see, about all of that, it's just grace too. You know, we're not commanded to receive the grace of God in vain. And you see that that's grace. That's God reaching for your heart to receive not the grace of God in vain. We have a privilege by grace to be workers together with God. We're not to receive that grace in vain. And we have been given a privilege by grace to be God's representatives to this world. We're not to receive that grace in vain. And these verses teach us about the grace of God and being called to participate in the privilege that we have of the ministry of reconciliation. That each one reconciled to God by Christ is called to beg people to be reconciled to God by Christ. Our reconciliation puts us into the ministry of reconciliation, but not all in Corinth were doing that. Not all were responding to that grace of being a part of the ministry of reconciliation, and they were missing their ministry. Receiving the grace of God in vain. The word vain means empty, without content, useless, fruitless. Receiving the grace of God in vain is, to me, another way of saying 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's receiving the grace of God in vain when we live unto ourselves and not unto him who died for us and rose again. When believers live their lives only for themselves rather than for the purposes to which God has called us and saved us, that's receiving the grace of God in vain. Out of gratitude for God's grace, that gratitude is to drive us to want to live for the Lord, to want to work for the one who gave everything for me, who died for me, who saved me from eternity and torment and hell. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begs believers here to not receive God's grace in vain. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that teaches you that it is God who is ultimately begging those who belong to Him, who have believed in His grace, in His salvation, to take part in the grace and the privilege of the ministry of reconciliation that He's called us to. We have a stewardship, we have a responsibility, we have a duty as believers and as ambassadors for Christ. Receive not the grace of God in vain is not teaching that the salvation of the Corinthian believers was in jeopardy. It's teaching that the salvation of other people's souls is in jeopardy. When believers live for themselves and not for the purposes of God and being a gospel light to this world, it puts the salvation of souls in jeopardy. So what does this look like? It means to have a gospel foundation for your life. It means to have a gospel mindset, a gospel worldview, to put your gospel glasses on every day when you get up in the morning, as you look at people, as you look at life. It doesn't mean you have to go door to door every day to be fulfilling this. It doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious. It just means for you to be real, to be yourself, for it to be a part of your everyday life. It means to share the gospel in casual conversation, looking for windows of opportunity based on what is said. It means to be there for when someone is hurting and needs hope, and then telling them about the true hope we have in Christ. It means to lay a track down with your tip at the restaurant, putting one in the doctor's office, the dentist office, at the mechanic, at the hotel, wherever you go in life, just laying it down. When you're on social media, like Facebook or something, do a post about the gospel. It means when you pray, pray about people's salvation. It means to include gospel verses in your Christmas cards or birthday cards. It means to put a tract in your bills when you pay them. It means to give toward missions. It means to give towards the local church where the gospel is presented. It means to be a part of the evangelistic outreaches of the local church. It means to invite someone to church so they can come under the hearing of the gospel. It means to live a life of testimony for Christ as a bright light, so much so that people wonder why you are different. And sometimes you even ask why, the reason why, and you can tell them. You live your life this way as a bright light for Christ because you care for people. You care for people around you, and you care about their eternal destiny, so you live differently from this world according to the Word of God, so you might be that bright light for Christ. Receiving the grace of God in vain is to live a life without aim, without meaning. But when the grace of God is received and it touches your heart, it gives you purpose. It gives you that gospel worldview. You see the vital importance to be that light, to live for what is important to God and the souls of people, and their eternal destiny is infinitely important to God. We looked at this verse yesterday, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And then he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so that's Paul's teaching us by that passage what this passage is talking about too, that to receive God's grace in vain is to receive God's grace and then not to become a laborer for Him. Paul pleads with believers here to not restrain the working of the grace of God in your heart and life, but to allow that grace to touch your heart and live lives for the Lord, and to give the best effort we can and serving the one who died for me and rose again. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. G.W. Ravensbury was an itinerant preacher many years ago. He made his living preaching off of trains. He'd ride a train to one town, preach, get back on the train, and head to the next town, preach the gospel. Ravensbury tells the story of a train ride he took that was different than the others. Ravensbury was sitting at the back of his train car, and he noticed that there was this young gentleman who was sitting a few rows ahead of him. He had a cardboard suitcase stuffed real tight up underneath his seat. He appeared very anxious. The man would get up, pace the car for a bit, and then sit back down. He did that every 10 minutes or so. Finally, Ravensbury decided that he would have to go have a chat with the young man. He got up, asked if he could have a seat next to him, and introduced himself. He said, "Son, my name's Ravensbury, and I'm a preacher. You seem like you got a lot on your mind. Would you like to talk?" Ravensbury said it was like opening up a faucet. The young man's life just came pouring out. "Me and my pa didn't get along well at all when I was coming up. We'd fuss and fight. We'd get into it over nothing at all. One day we were getting after each other real hard. I can't even remember what about, when I said something like, 'Well, why don't I just leave?' And my daddy said, 'Son, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the backside on your way out.' I went to my room, packed everything I could fit into my cardboard suitcase, and I left. Things didn't go too well for me after that. I kept wandering from one town to another, working one piddling job after another. I wasn't doing too good. One night I was out drinking with some buddies. We got this idea to try to rob a liquor store. When we got caught, I was sentenced to prison. Before I got out, I decided to write Mom and Dad. I told them I was in prison and about to get out. I said I was sorry for how I left and for what I did, that I'd understand if they never wanted to see me again, but I'd be passing through town. You see, my house is just off the tracks here about 10 miles ahead. I told them if they wanted to see me, to tie something white out in the trees in the front yard, and that if there wasn't anything white, I'd just go to the next town and they'd never hear from me again. Mr. Ravensbury, if there's nothing white hanging on that tree, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what I'm going to do." Ravensbury said that as they grew closer, the young man became even more anxious and nervous. Finally, the young man nudged Ravensbury and said, "My house is right here around this bend. Do you think you could see if there's anything white tied out there for me? I can't look for myself." Ravensbury said he pressed his forehead against the window, hoping to see something, anything that was white tied up in the tree. And he said as they turned that corner, it was the most majestic sight he had ever seen. That family had emptied their house of every single towel, every washcloth, every bed sheet, every pillowcase, even every piece of underwear. Everything in that house that was white was flapping out in the trees in their front yard. It was a sea of white. And Ravensbury called out to the young man. He said, "Young man, look." And as the young man looked, he caught a glimpse of that front yard. He grabbed that suitcase under his seat, rushed out the door, leaped off the train as quick as he could. And Ravensbury said the last image he saw was that young man dragging his cardboard suitcase up the hill, older couple busting out of the house to come out to meet him. And to him, he said, "That is a picture of what the grace of God is like." That the cross was God's way of emptying heaven's linen closet of everything white, so that it would be known for all time that God wants us home. No matter what we've done or where we've been, for us to just please come home. And that is the message of the day of salvation that we hold out to the world, that heaven's doors are open wide and you can be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. By the grace of God. In the context of being ambassadors for Christ, God assures us of His help in being workers together with God. He saith, verse 2, is God telling us something here? Paul quotes Isaiah 49:8. The passage was addressed to Messiah's people who represented him in time past, the nation of Israel under the law. Paul quotes it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applies it to the church, the body of Christ today, those who represent him under grace today. This verse shows us that God is always ready to hear. God is always ready to help us. The Lord says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted. or I heard you at the appropriate time, the approved time. In the day of salvation have I succored you, or I helped you in the day of salvation. I helped, I assisted in supplying your need in the day of salvation. That quotation from Isaiah emphasizes that God heard and answered the prayers of Israel and helped them in their times of need. The reason Paul quotes this citation, this verse from Scripture, was to impress upon the minds of the church, the body of Christ, the church at Corinth, and the body of Christ as a whole, that what God had done for Israel, God would do for us. That if we turn to Him in prayer, He would hear. If we ask for His help, He will help. And the point is God strengthening His servants to do His work. So we too must not receive the grace of God in vain, but rather depend on God and call out to Him and depend on His grace to empower and help us to do the work of the gospel ministry in our ministry of reconciliation. And so it's God saying, if you turn to me and you ask for my help and you pray, by His grace, He'll help us. It's not easy to get the gospel out. Fears creep up. It's hard to be bold. It's easy to remain quiet. All of us fail. We all let opportunities pass us by day by day. We all need the Lord. We all need His help to be a faithful witness of the gospel. I like that passage in Isaiah 49 that he quotes here, but then when you go back to Isaiah 49, the very next verse says that God is helping them that thou may sayest to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourself. And so the reason God helped Israel was so that they might help others. And that is why we are to call on the Lord and ask for His help here, so that we can tell people who are in spiritual bondage and spiritual prison to go forth, be free in Christ by faith in Him. To tell those in spiritual darkness, show yourselves, come out of the darkness. Step into the light of the gospel of the grace of God and believe and have the eternal life and light that there is in Christ. Paul quotes Isaiah 49 as his appeal to take advantage of the opportunity that is ours under grace. And I like the behold now. And then he says it again. Behold now. There's two of them. He's driving home his point with a double whammy here with behold now. Behold, now is the acceptable time, or behold, now is a favorable, good time. This dispensation of the grace of God is a day of salvation. It is a day of opportunity. It's a good time. The gospel is so simple today. In the past, to be saved from their sins, they had to continually, day by day, keep the law by faith, bring the proper sacrifices, repent, demonstrate their repentance, confess their sins, to be water baptized. And today under grace, it's a free gift. You just receive it by grace through faith in Christ. You just believe. And in a moment of time, you're saved for all eternity. It's a good time to live. It's a good time to live to make the gospel known. With God providing the way of salvation for so simply by faith alone. Behold, now is not the time to waste gospel opportunity to be living only for ourselves and for temporal things only. Behold, now is the time to hold fast to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God and to faithfully proclaim it and to live for the Lord as a testimony to this gospel. Behold, now is the day of salvation, a day of deliverance. It is a time now for the ministry of reconciliation. It is a time now to be an ambassador for Christ. It's the age of grace, a good, favorable time to reach people for Christ, for people to find salvation and eternal life in Him. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day of salvation in which God is giving all an opportunity to be saved and reconciled to Him by grace through faith in Christ. We do that knowing of what's coming. that there is a day of judgment that's coming. This dispensation of grace will not last forever. The rapture could happen at any moment. And at that moment, when the rapture happens, it brings this acceptable day and this day of salvation to a close, and it brings in the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Like we mentioned yesterday, that every day the lost are in danger. They're a twofold danger. The danger of being thrust into that day, the day of His wrath of the tribulation period, because the rapture could happen any day and thrust people right into this day. And then they face every day the danger of the lake of fire, of dying in their sins and going to hell. Every single moment of delay by God is a moment of grace. And so we need to be careful with our time, to be redeeming the time, to not take God's grace for granted, to not receive the grace of God in vain. God is begging each one of us here to take advantage of this day of salvation and live as His ambassadors. God is keenly aware of the passing of every single moment of every single day. 2 Peter 3:8 is a verse that we often quote, but we all often quote one part of it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. That's the part we always think about. But then it says, and 1,000 years as one day. Time slows way down for the Lord. As we join our hearts and minds to His, as we look at every day from His perspective, every second is a second of grace. So it's just grace, 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 grace. It's the way God looks at it. Every second is a second of long suffering that He shows the unbelieving. Every second is an opportunity for salvation from hell and from the tribulation period in the day of salvation, to be saved from those things. Every second is an opportunity for the church to use and redeem for the Lord in the day of salvation, so people can hear the gospel and be saved from their sins. So every second is grace, grace, grace. Every second is long suffering, long suffering, long suffering, long suffering. Every second is opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. Opportunity. The fact that now is the day of salvation is both an appeal to the believing and the unbelieving. And Paul's writing a church here. He's talking to the believers primarily. When he's teaching us that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't forget that, church, is what he's impressing upon us. Now is the time. Now is the day to shine as a bright light for Christ. Now is the day to share the gospel with that friend. Now is the day to share the gospel with that loved one. Now is the day to share the gospel with that coworker. Now is the day to be a good testimony for the Lord. Now is the time to live the life. We're taught here that there is to be this relentless urgency, persistence, and passion about the gospel ministry as workers together with God, fulfilling our duty in the ministry of reconciliation. We're taught that this is not a time to waste. This is a day of salvation. This is a good time to reach people for Christ and to depend on God for His help to do so. And we know for the unbeliever that now is the day of salvation too. Now is the time to accept the gospel. There is no guarantee that anyone will have the opportunity to be saved tomorrow, because we are not promised time on this earth, and we could pass into eternity at any time. You cannot be saved yesterday. That is past. We cannot promise that you can be saved tomorrow, because you may not live till then. But you can be saved right now. Imagine yourself that you're at work, you're a writer, typing away on a personal computer, you're in the middle of creating a multi-page article, the words are flowing, you're beginning to think about the acceptance speech for the Pulitzer Prize. Suddenly, without warning, the lights dim, your computer screen blinks. From an adjoining office, you hear someone say, "Hit the save button!" And suddenly, it's too late. You were so intent on getting your ideas down, you failed to save any of it. When the electricity went off, your document vanished. It's gone forever because it wasn't saved. What's true of computer documents is true of people. Every single person needs to hit the save button and trust Christ as their personal Savior. The person who rejects Christ will realize in a split second when death comes, which can strike more suddenly than an electrical outage, that it's too late to hit the save button. According to the Bible, our destiny is sealed for eternity the second we die. And that's why we are urged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That today, that now is the day of salvation. Imagine the horror of realizing it's too late. In hell, they'll realize instantaneously that they've lost everything forever. And they don't have another chance. Don't always think that you will have tomorrow to hit the save button. Don't put off receiving Christ as your personal Savior any longer. The teaching of this passage is simply this. We now enjoy a day of grace, a day of salvation. For the church, we are urged to remember, to be careful, to not neglect it, to not forget our mission within it. Instead, to live a life for the Lord which faithfully throws the seeds of the gospel out to those around us in life as we are workers together with God and allow God to work through our lives. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that we might be faithful to our gospel ministry and to be sharing the gospel of grace with those around us in life. And to be that bright light for you so that we cause people to wonder why and so we might be able to give reason of the hope which lies within us when we are asked. And we pray we might be bold too to freely speak the gospel of grace with those around us in life. And we just pray that gospel foundation for our life, that we might always be reminded and always be thinking of life in terms of the gospel and people's need of it. And so we just thank you for this time. We're thankful for this conference. We're thankful for each one who attended. We're thankful for your word and how you speak to us through your word. We're thankful for the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. And we're thankful for all the hard work that went in behind the scenes here too, to bring the refreshments and resetting things up. And so we just pray that it will all be for your honor and your glory. And thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here today and with these saints and for our fellowship in the gospel. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.